2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 2, as the title of my message this morning is Unused and Misused Grace. Unused and Misused Grace. The Bible says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee," or helped thee. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I want to speak about unused and misused grace. The Apostle Paul is writing here to a church he started in a city called Corinth, thus the name of the book Corinthians. He was very, very fearful of what happened in that church. And so he begged them, that's what the word beseech means in verse 1. He says, "We then, as workers together with him," in other words, Paul saying, as I'm working with God to try to help you know the Lord and become like the Lord, "I beseech you," or "we beseech you," "we beg you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." I actually want to make about 5 statements about grace today. I want to alliterate about how grace can be either unused or misused. And if you haven't noticed on these pillars over here, there's notebooks to take notes. If you want to get up right now and get one, write some notes down, that's okay. It's not going to bother me any. People ask me all the time, "Didn't that bother you while they were moving around and coughing and so on and so forth while you were preaching?" And I say, "No, I'm usually so focused at what I'm saying that I don't notice those things very much." But if you want to get a notebook, feel free to get one. We better know what grace is before I get into these 5 points. Grace is God's strength, God's ability, God's power, God's enablement that is given to you and I, the human race. It is God's power. It's God's enablement, God's strength, God's help given to you and I to do things that we cannot do. This grace falls into 3 different categories. There is saving grace. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. That is, save myself from sin and the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible talks about physical death being the first death. And then it talks about the second death, and that is those who die without Christ being cast alive into a lake of fire. What a horrific eternity that would be. And there's nothing you and I can do to save ourselves from going there. And so God did it all. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift your sins and mine from us and place them on his own Son, Jesus Christ, and then placed his Son, Jesus Christ, on a cross where he was nailed to the cross and died a slow, horrible, painful, violent death as he bled from his hands, his head, his side, and his feet, and shed his blood for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. You must have the blood applied to your account, and that's done by faith. By faith. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then Jesus saves you. And you then have your name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and your record is made clean. God washes away all of your sins on your account, and he stops writing against you. And when he looks at you now that you are saved, he sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, as covering you, and the righteousness of Christ like a garment covering you, so that he sees you clean from your sins and saved. That salvation is by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the grace of God comes to man in 3 different directions. The first is saving grace that I just described. The second is living grace. God then takes the person who has trusted Christ as their Savior and asks them to live an impossible life. It's called the Christian life. There is not a person in this room who is able to live the Christian life. It is impossible. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're prone to sin. We're prone to evil. We just wake up every morning. We get up in bed. I don't know about you, but I never have woke up spiritual. I wake up, and the first thing that starts crowding my mind are ungodly thoughts and evil thoughts and so on and so forth. You have to work at being spiritual with God because it's impossible. And so he gives us living grace. The Apostle Paul described this living grace once in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He said, I have become what I am by God's grace, and everything I do, the labor that I do for God, it is by God's grace. It is living grace. This is why so many people who are born again and saved end up failing in the Christian life, which I'll mention a little later in the message, is they stop availing themselves of the grace of God at salvation. That's not where grace stops. That's where grace starts. Saving grace then gives us access, the Bible says, to this grace that we can then live the Christian life. Any of you that have ever tried living the Christian life in the flesh agree with what I'm saying today. It cannot be done. We've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, the strength of God, the enablement of God, the endowment of God's power on us, our life. That's grace. And then there's a third grace that we're going to need later in life, and that's called dying grace. It says Jesus in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, tasted death for every man by the grace of God. And did you know Christians die better than lost people? Did you know that? They're more peaceful. They have less torment. Oh, there's still the physical pain and so on and so forth, and we still sorrow when they pass on and so on. But they die better. And there have been so many testimonies of people on their deathbeds dying in Jesus who've had the grace of God upon them. And the peace of God prevailed at that time, and that's there for us. So God's grace is given to us to save our souls, and then to help us live the Christian life that he asks us to live, an impossible life, but he can endue us with the power to do it afterwards. And he transforms us, and then when it's time to die, his grace can be there for us so we can go peacefully. Now boy, if you're afraid of death today, you ought to get saved. You ought to come to know this wonderful God, this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who wants to give you peace. So that's what we're talking about, grace. We're talking about grace from God that's given to us. Now, this grace is available to all men and women, we're talking about when we say that. It is. Listen to this. I don't turn there. We'll probably see it later. But Titus chapter number 2. And verse 11 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. This is why I'm not a Calvinist. If you don't know what a Calvinist is, good, I hope you never do. But some of you do know what a 5-point Calvinist is, and I hope those of you that don't know will never wonder or search into it. But the Bible says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God is not partial. I don't care where they are, where they live, what country they live. I don't care what religion they were brought in. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It says about Jesus in John 1 and verse 9, he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God has given divine light to every single human being that has ever been born in every single country of the world, enough light for them to begin to seek. We come out of the womb knowing there is a God. It's not till later on when human beings mess with our head that we begin to struggle with these things. You take any kid by nature and he begins seeking the Lord and wondering about God, I don't care what kind of a home he was brought up in. when he's just a little tyke, he starts thinking about God, eternity. Creation gives it away. He begins to be affected by what he's seeing and hearing and feeling and so on and so forth. And he says there must be some power that is greater. That's divine light that God has put in every human being so that we will seek. And the Bible says, seek the Lord and he shall be found. Again, that's why I don't believe in Calvinism, because the Bible says, seek the Lord and he shall be found. We can seek the Lord and we can find him. And every person in this room who wants to seek the Lord can find the Lord today. So his grace that brings salvation hath appeared to every man. It's like God is extending his arm to every human being and saying, here's my grace. Here's my grace. But I want to talk to you a little bit about unused and misused grace. And I want to say to you, number one today, grace can be feigned. Grace can be feigned. F-E-I-G-N-E-D. Notice it says in verse 1 of our text, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. This word vain comes from a word which means empty. It refers to unbelief. It is the same word that is used in James chapter 2 and verse 20 when it talks about a man and describes a man whose faith is empty. It's all in his head. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. This is something that concerns me. See, Corinth was a very, very large church, much larger than ours. We're a country church out here, and we're struggling along, but God's brought people to us, and we thank the Lord for us. This was a huge church. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, it says this, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, I don't know how many attended the church in Corinth, but it was one of the major cities of the world back then, and people began to get saved. And it appears as though this was one of those churches, there's over 800 of them now in America, that have at least 2,000 or more. We call them mega churches. And they're around, sprinkled around the country. Corinth was probably a mega church of the day. Thousands and thousands of people were there, but as Paul began to address them, he said, I fear that a lot of you aren't even saved, that you have received the grace of God in vain. It was an empty thing. It was something that you feigned. It was something that was not real. Some of our ladies, I understand, were down in Chautauqua Institute yesterday for the ladies' Tri-State, and Pastor Clarence Sexton, who's a pastor of one of these mega churches in America, he runs about 3,000 or 4,000 people down in Powell, Tennessee. He was there, and my wife shared this testimony with me when she got back yesterday. She said, this is the third church now that Pastor Sexton has pastored. He pastored two other churches before this one. He says, while he pastored the first two churches, his wife was unsaved. And she finally realized, I'm not saved. That's happened in this church, where people have attended this church for months and months and sometimes years and years and years and years and years, when all of a sudden it dawns on them and they finally become humble enough to say, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Can you imagine being a pastor's wife in two churches that did very well, by the way? And then all of a sudden it dawns on you, I'm not saved. And you have to go to your own husband, the pastor. Said, I'm not saved. Now, she said a prayer in her life, but a lot of people have said prayers all the way right to hell. The way of being saved is not saying a prayer. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Trusting Christ as your Savior. Now, you can call on the Lord to be saved. That's where prayer comes in. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes grace can be feigned. We can be like these church members here that the Apostle Paul is begging, I beseech you, that you have not received the grace of God with an empty faith. It was offered to you once, but was your faith real? And it's not no wonder to me, turn to the 13th chapter, as he's closing the book, he's writing the last chapter to the Corinthians, it does not surprise me that he would end with this in chapter 13, verse 5, where he says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except ye be reprobates." See, he's concerned about that church. He's saying, I want you, church, don't worry about the people out in the jungle there in Africa or somewhere. He says, I want you to be worried about the people in the church. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Now, let me ask you this. If you were put on trial today, could you prove you're a born-again Christian? What could you say about your life that's different than what unbelievers do? And this is something that concerns me about Faith Bible Baptist Church, because I've watched some of you for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and to this moment I have not seen one change wrought in your life yet. And I don't believe it's possible for Almighty God to live in somebody and not change them. I don't believe that's possible. I believe when a person's born again, and the Holy Spirit of Almighty God comes in to abide inside of that person and make residence in their life forever, it's got to produce a change eventually. And some of you, I fear for you. I fear for you. I wish I could shake you up today and get you to examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Oh, I prayed a prayer. My mom and dad said I was saved. Yeah, did God tell you you were saved? Did His Spirit yet bear witness with your spirit that you are the child of God? What proof is there that you've been a transformed person? God's grace can be feigned. Grace can be feigned. That word feigned means not real or simulated. Yeah, you dress up nice and everything and you go through the motions like everybody else. But there's churches filled with unbelievers today going through the motions just like us. And some of those churches are doing a whole lot more than we're doing. Grace can be feigned. Then I want to say to you, number two, grace can be frustrated. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, if you would. In the New Testament, grace can be frustrated. It says in Galatians chapter 2, and that's just another page or two over, verse 21, it says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." I want you to notice, in the first point we saw unused grace. Grace is available for us to be saved, but we must not believe with our head, we must believe with the heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man trusts in Christ as his Savior and puts his dependence and confidence in Christ and Christ alone to save him. That's unused grace. Number one, grace can be feigned. Notice here we have misused grace. Grace can be frustrated. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if the righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now how is the grace of God frustrated? The grace of God is frustrated when people begin to mix grace with works, with the law. That's what they're doing right here. For if the righteousness come by the law, if you read the whole chapter of Galatians 2, which I didn't, but if you kept the verse in its context, what they were saying back then is, yeah, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you also got to get circumcised and abide by the laws of Moses. And you got to do both in order to be saved. And the Bible says that is a frustration of the grace of God. That frustrates grace. It's like grace, if you could pretend grace having some personality, that grace being frustrated. Have you ever been frustrated? You ever been frustrated? Any parents ever been frustrated? Why can't my kid understand what I'm saying? Did you ever do that? Every parent goes through that. Or perhaps you're trying to make a point with somebody and you're talking with them about some subject or argument and you're like, why can't you see this? What is wrong with you? One of our men was out soul winning this week and said to me, I said, how'd it go? And you know, when he got back and he said, I don't know, it wasn't soul winning, it was somebody he met, he met somebody in the hospital. And I said, well, how'd it go with him? He said, I just couldn't get him lost. I couldn't get him lost. So you got to get people lost before you can get them saved. So I tried everything, Pastor. I tried some of your illustrations and everything. I couldn't get the person lost. And this person was frustrated. Have you ever been frustrated? You know what frustrates grace? When people try to add anything to it. When people say, yeah, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you better get baptized too. That frustrates grace. Because we're not saved by baptism. We're saved by the grace of God. Or when they say, yeah, you got to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you better obey all the sacraments and the ordinances of the church too. That's worse. See, grace is frustrated when people start preaching that. Grace can be frustrated. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 16, a couple of verses higher. It says, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Notice there's a difference between grace and works. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after we're justified by faith, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. There's perhaps some people here today that think salvation is by works. Boy, I better straighten out. You know, I better start going to church and giving money and reading my Bible and saying prayers and so on and so forth if I'm going to ever make God happy. No, you're never going to make God happy. And I'm never going to make God happy, but Jesus did one day. The Bible says he died and justified us from all things when he died on the cross for us. And God put his stamp of approval on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us on the cross when he raised him from the dead. He said, I want to show the human being that I accept what Jesus did for you. I'm going to raise him from the dead. He's alive forevermore. You need to trust in Christ alone, and not try to mix grace with the law. Grace can be frustrated. Then number three, grace can be fallen from. Go to chapter 5, Galatians 5, and verse number 4. The churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region over near Asia. It was about the size of Georgia, the state of Georgia. There were churches all over it, and Paul had started them. And all kinds of false doctrine began to spread through those churches in Galatia and began to contaminate. And this is how bad it got. And I'll show you that this has happened to churches today. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. I want you to notice number 3, grace can be fallen from. These are people who have gone back to the law entirely. Christ has become of none effect to them. You know something? You can go to church after church after church after church out here. I don't care if they call themselves Catholic, Protestant, Baptist, or whatever. And you take yourself a clipboard this week and you go to the priest or the pastor or whoever it is and say, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And you go out there all over the countryside and clergyman after clergyman after clergyman after clergyman after clergyman will tell you something like this. Well, just do your best. Try your hardest. Be a good boy. Be sincere. Do penance. Pray prayers. Just do your best. And I've always wanted to ask them, but what if I don't do my best? Those churches have fallen from grace. They've fallen from grace. They have completely ditched the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. And they have entirely gone back to the law. They're fallen from grace. You see, under number 2, where grace can be frustrated, these were people who were trying to mix grace with the law. But at number 3, where grace can be fallen from, these are people who have gone back to the law entirely and said, no, salvation has nothing to do with Christ. Christ has become of none effect to you. It's all up to us. So you better get at it. Better try your hardest. No, you've fallen from grace, that person. We're not talking about a saved person doing this. He's talking here to the Galatians, and some of these churches had gone that far. If you wonder, have you ever noticed that we're really far behind in this world in spreading our doctrine? That we're the ones losing? I mean, so help me, you go out with a clipboard. Forget about the clergyman. Just go from house to house to house and ask person to person to person to person to person, what do you have to do to go to heaven? What are they going to tell you? 99 out of 100 will tell you. You got to be good. You got to do your best. You got to obey the golden rule. You got to keep the Ten Commandments or some answer similar to that. That is evidence that our country has fallen from the doctrine of grace. In fact, we tell them, no, no, you don't have to do anything. You have to trust in Christ as your Savior. And they think, where did you come from? But that's what the Bible teaches. You see, so many churches, so many clergymen, so many people have fallen from grace. And Christ, it says in verse 4, has become of no effect unto you. No effect when he should be our whole effect. Now I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 towards the back of your Bible there. And I want to show you number 4, grace can be failed. Grace can be failed. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want you to notice it's possible for grace to be failed. I've said today grace can be feigned, grace can be frustrated, grace can be fallen from, and then for the believer, grace can be failed. Grace can be failed. It's possible to fail ourselves of the grace of God. That means it is possible to misappropriate it, to not rather appropriate it to our lives when we need it. It's kind of like the guy along the road, and you pass by him, and you see this car alongside the road, and then about a quarter of a mile down the road, you see a man walking with a gas can in his hand. What conclusion do you come up with? He failed to put gas in his car. All right? Maybe he forgot to look at the needle. Maybe the needle won't work or something. The car didn't fail him. He failed the car. He failed to use the fuel that gives the power to the car, called gasoline. And so he's in a fix now. He failed the car. The car didn't fail him. You see, this is where a lot of people have issues with God. Because they think God failed them. And the fact is they failed to avail themselves of the grace of God. The grace of God can sustain you through anything that you're going to have to go through in life. Anything. But if you don't avail yourself of the grace of God, and you fail of the grace of God, you're not going to be able to handle what you have to go through. You know why? There's times in every human's life where God brings things into your life just to show you who's really in control. Just to show you he's God and we ain't. As the one evangelist used to say. And none of us are exempt from this. I mean, you might be living on an easy street this morning, but your day is coming. Your day is coming. And there's where you must avail yourself of the grace of God. It says right here, some people fail themselves with the grace of God. And according to verse 15, what usually happens to that person? Somebody shout it out. They become bitter. See that? They become bitter. When they fail themselves with the grace of God, a root of bitterness begins to spring up. And then they begin to live the rest of their lives with conflicts and issues against God. Why did God let my child die? Why did God let me lose my job? And why didn't God fix my marriage? And why didn't God? There's people like that all over the world. Maybe they don't shake their fist, but internally they feel that way. And everything they went through, the Bible says, is common to man. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Someone else went through it, and they succeeded because they availed themselves of the grace of God. I've seen people have the grace of God on their lives at times. Dear Mrs. Garland, husband died, what, 3 years ago? 3 years ago, just, you were standing next to him, weren't you? Not very far away. He was cutting down a tree. Tree fell, hit him in the head, and killed him. You know, but for the last 3 years, I've seen the grace of God on this dear lady. She's just visiting with us from Ohio today, and don't mean to embarrass you, but it just popped into my head. She hasn't quit. She hasn't gotten bitter. I'm sure Satan's tempted her with those things, but she has availed herself of the grace of God. 25% of all human beings die suddenly. What's going to happen if it's one of yours someday, or one of mine? People get sick, you know. People get cancer, leukemia. It doesn't matter. They could be at the zenith of their life having the best time ever. People lose jobs all the time. People have marriage problems all the time, family problems. Children that parents tried so hard to bring up right go completely astray. What are you going to do at that moment? You fail yourself of the grace of God, you're not going to make it. But if you say, God, give me grace. Somebody else has been through this and they made it, and you can give me your grace, your strength, your power, your enablement, and I can get through this too. And then last of all, I have to stretch for this word. If you turn to Jude chapter 1 and verse number 4, that's the book right before Revelation. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Turn to Jude. Just a one-pager. It's a small book. But it says this in verse number 4. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. I got the wrong verse. Oh, no, there it is. Jude 1 and verse 4. For there are certain men crept in awares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word turning. That could be illustrated like flipping a pancake or flipping eggs. So my last point is grace can be flipped. Some people flip the grace of God to mean exactly what it doesn't mean. There's a lot of that in the church today. It says here they turn. Now notice these are ungodly men. These are not good men. These are ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, we need to understand the word lascivious means the absence of restraint, indecency. One of the evils Jesus spoke of in Mark 7, verse 22, that proceeds from the heart, that's classified among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse number 19. It is called a sin among the unregenerate who are past feeling in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 3. It is any fleshly sin practiced in a shameful way. Now, brethren, grace can be flipped. It can be turned into lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness I just defined, an absence of restraint. Unbridled lust is what lasciviousness means. Now, the liberty Christ has given us is not lust. And there's a misdefinition in these days of liberty. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're free from the law of Moses and a lot of the ceremonial law and so on and so forth. But there's a lot of people today who say, well, I'm saved and I'm under grace and so I can do whatever I please. That's flipping the grace of God into lasciviousness. We got all kinds of things going on in church now. We got rock concerts going on, rap concerts. We got people half naked, dancing around and so on and so forth, and all kinds of fornicating going on. All that kind of stuff happening in church. And it's often embraced. Well, we got liberty. We can do as we please. No, that's grace flipped. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In closing, turn back to Titus chapter number 2. I want to show you that grace does the very opposite of that. We can't flip grace. That's a misuse of grace to say, well, I can do whatever I want to do. You can't tell me how to act. You can't tell me how to dress. You can't tell me how to behave. You can't tell me I shouldn't do this or shouldn't do this or shouldn't participate in this and so on and so forth. I'm under grace, people say. No, that's grace flipped and turned into lasciviousness. Notice grace teaches the opposite of what those people say. Look here in Titus 2 and verse 12, verse 11 first. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We talked about that earlier. Now notice what grace does in verse 12. Teaching us that, what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, some turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They misdefine grace as some kind of a liberty to lust, and that's never taught in the Bible. What does grace teach right here in verse 14? When grace, by the way, we're under grace, we're not over it. We're in submission to grace, and grace teaches us what? Deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I want to close on a positive note, and I want to say number 6, grace can be found. Amen? Grace can be found. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To find grace. Grace can be found. I'd like you to think about your life today. Is there any area in your life where grace has been unused or misused? Grace can be feigned. Grace can be frustrated. Grace can be fallen from. Grace can be failed. In times of need, grace can be flipped and turned into a shameless behavior that we see so much in churches nowadays. But praise God, grace can be found to help us in every time of need. Every time. I don't care what you're going through in your life, somebody else has gone through it and by the grace of God passed the test. By the grace of God, they've passed the test. I'd like us to bow our heads now and close our eyes in a word of prayer. We're going to have what we call an invitation at this time. We do this every Sunday at our church, a time where we can respond to the Word of God and ask the Lord to help us. Perhaps you're